All right, well, let's go first to Philippians chapter 4, first passage we'll look at, but it'll be a little time till we get there. But throughout this summer, we've been looking at this book called Respectable Sins, different sins that we might look at as respectable things, things that aren't so bad that we often overlook as not very important, but yet the Bible does speak of them as sin. And it's easy for us to confront what's in our minds, the big sins, the bad sins, the ones that other people struggle with, but yet it is good for us to be confronted where we struggle as well. And so we're going to look at a couple of chapters out of the book, two topics today that actually go very closely together. We're going to look at the idea of discontentment and the idea of unthankfulness. And I say they go together because if we struggle with one, we probably struggle with the other. If we're discontent with what we have, we're probably not very thankful for it. And if we're not thankful for the things that we have, it's easy to take them for granted, to become discontent with them, and want other things. And so these are similar ideas, although there's some distinction, so we'll look at them separately. And I realize the ladies had a class on contentment just recently, but I wasn't invited to it, so I don't know what was said there. They probably went into it in a lot more depth than we will, but we'll kind of give an overview of it today. So if we start with that idea of discontentment in life over a lot of different things, very often it comes from ongoing, unchanging circumstances that we can't control. There are things that are ongoing. It goes on for a long time without changing. When we might want it to change, we might hope it changes, we might expect it to change, but then it doesn't change, and we can't really do anything to change it, and so we become discontent. And this is kind of almost the next step of a couple of things we looked at last week. Last week we looked at anxiety and worry. We might, in life, have two options before us of things that might happen. We want one of them to happen, but there's another one that we don't want to happen. We might be worried, we might be anxious that thing we don't like would happen. And then it does happen. And so we become frustrated because the thing that we didn't want to happen is what does happen. We become frustrated. Well, if that circumstance keeps going on and doesn't change, then we can become very discontent. And as we dig into discontentment, there's a sinful side of it that we'll look at. But first, I should point out, there are actually a couple kinds of good discontentment. Being discontent in a good way, one is discontent with our spiritual lives, where if we grow content with where we are in our spiritual lives, we're going to stop growing. We're going to stop seeking to learn more of Christ, be conformed to his image. We're not going to want to grow and change if we grow content with where we are. And so that's sort of a good discontentment where we look at our lives, we say, well, we're thankful. We should be thankful. We're thankful for what God's done so far, but yet we look forward to how he's going to continue to change us. A couple biblical examples, that's Paul in Romans 7. Romans 7, being discontent with the struggle that he has, where he's struggling with sin, it's difficult for him. He recognizes this needs to change, but I'm still struggling. And so he's wanting to grow. He's wanting God to help him with those things. Another example would be the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul had been in city of Thessalonica very briefly, only three Sabbath days, so give or take a few days, about 3 weeks. And then he's chased out of the city, he moves on, but then he's concerned for them, so he sends Timothy back. How are they doing? What's going on? Are they still staying faithful even with that opposition? Timothy goes, checks on them, comes back and tells Paul they're doing well. So he writes 1 Thessalonians to them. And in 1 Thessalonians, first basically three chapters are good job. You've done well. You've been faithful. Look at the change that's come so far. Look at how God has brought you out of idolatry into salvation. Look at these changes that have happened. That's good. And then chapters 4 and 5, well, here's where you need to keep growing. And he challenges them in several areas. You've done well so far, but don't be content there. Seek to keep on growing from where you've been. And so there's a good discontentment where we should desire to keep growing spiritually. Another one would be discontentment with evil, with injustice in the world. Recognizing and saying, there is evil in the world. There is much sin in the world, and we struggle with sin. It's not just the sin of other people. We struggle ourselves with sin, but there is also much sin in the world. We should never grow comfortable with that. It's a dangerous thing to be very comfortable with sin. We know it's there. We acknowledge it's there. We acknowledge it's ongoing. It's going to be there until Christ returns and sets things right. We shouldn't grow comfortable with it. But yet, even when we recognize that sin in the world, we can be discontent, not wanting it there, but yet we shouldn't despair. We shouldn't be worried over it. We shouldn't despair because we know in the end, God will be victorious. Yes, there are difficulties now. There are difficult things in life. Sin should grieve us, but yet we have a better hope to look forward to. And that hope that we look forward to should encourage us. It should help us. And so there's a couple types of, we could call it this, good discontentment, things that we shouldn't be completely content, comfortable with where things are. But there is also a sinful side to discontentment. And two of those types of sinful discontentment, one that the Bible actually speaks more about, is money and possessions. Being discontent with how much money, how much possessions we have. And then the other one that's actually less common in Scripture, but is there as well, discontentment with unchanging circumstances. When we go through circumstances, especially difficult ones, being discontent with them. And so we'll look at each of these, but to quote one of the quotes that Jerry Bridges has, he says, "Your circumstances may be much more difficult than any I've experienced. But the truth is, it is our response to our circumstances rather than the degree of difficulty that determines whether or not we are discontent." He looks at it and says, and I would say as well, you might struggle with something that's more difficult than I've ever struggled with. Whether it's those money, possessions, having our needs met circumstances or other difficult circumstances, one of us might struggle more than the other one, but discontentment isn't measured by how difficult the struggle is. It's measured by how we respond. Someone could go through the worst circumstances in the history of the world, but with God's help, still be content through them. Someone might have difficulties that actually aren't very bad and still be discontent in a sinful way. It's not so much what is the difficulty, it's how do we respond to it. And God wants us to respond to it with his help, respond with contentment. And so we're going to look at those two types of circumstances, but first, just generally, why is discontentment sin? We're saying it's a respectable sin. It's a sin that we can struggle with. It's not just a weakness. It's not just something that we might do. It's not just a somewhat of a character flaw. We're saying it's actually sin. Well, why is it sin? Who in Scripture was the first person who is discontent? Person, human being. So not Satan in heaven, but first person. Eve. And Adam along with her, but Eve is the one, and really Satan preys on her discontent. Yeah, and that's why I said first human was I was driving for Eve, but Satan as well was discontent with his position in heaven. And then Eve, Satan says, well, can you really eat from every tree of the garden? Pointing out there, God had said you can eat from all the trees, but this one. You have all these things that you can enjoy, but here's one thing you can't. And he drives on Eve's discontentment. Discontentment with that, and then challenging her, like, well, if you eat of this tree, you can become like God. Not being content with where she is, but wanting something different. He's really preying on that discontent. And really, whether it's Eve or whether it's us in our lives as well, very often when we struggle with discontentment, we're rejecting God's plan for us. God has a plan for where we are in life. God has a plan for the circumstances that we go through. God is in control of them. God permits them to happen. God's designed for them to happen, and he's using them for his own glory, but he's using them for our good as well. When we grow discontent there, we can be saying, well, I have a better plan than God has. In our minds, we think that. We think we have a better plan. We could figure things out. We think it should go this way when God's designed for it to go this way. And so it can be a struggle with acceptance of God's plan, acceptance of God's wisdom. We pray for something, and in that thing where there's two options we see, we pray that God would answer our prayer this way in this circumstance. But God lets this happen. In our wisdom, we thought this one was better, and God did this. Well, then if we're discontent with what God did, we're saying, well, our wisdom was better. God should have done it this way because this is obviously better for me. And so we could struggle with our view of God through discontentment. But on another side of that, discontentment actually can lead to many other sins. And it's not to say, well, if we're ever discontent, we're going to go this far. But in our minds, and God speaks of, if we've broken one point of his law, we've broken all of it. But in our minds, we think of some sins as not so bad, some sins as really bad. The sins that we would often consider really bad actually are rooted in discontentment. If someone breaks some of the Ten Commandments, if they go out and steal, rob things, well, that starts with discontentment of what they have. They want more than they have, and so they go and they take it. If someone commits murder, they're discontent with, very often, maybe not always, but very often, they're discontent with that other person in their lives. Whether it's the way that person treats them or the relationship that they have or whatever it might be, they don't like that person being there. They're discontent with that, and so they murder the person. Someone who commits adultery, to put it plainly, they're not content with the spouse that God's given to them. Even those sins that in our minds we might consider very bad, things that are breaking of the Ten Commandments there, or other sins that we might struggle with, very often it starts with discontentment. And so we can struggle with this, but let's dig into a couple of those specific ones. Discontentment with money, with possessions. Has anybody here seen Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, what is it that Tevye says in his song, If I Were a Rich Man? He's singing it, but he's kind of half praying, and he says, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? And he's thinking and dreaming about if he had more money, and he was a very poor guy, but he's saying, would it spoil God's vast eternal plan if I had more money? And we might not sing it quite like he does, but sometimes we might want things. We might struggle with contentment with what God's provided for us. But even when we struggle, even when we don't have much, God calls on us to be content. And so here in Philippians 4, Paul is writing to the Philippian church. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's writing about several different things. But while he was there in prison, the Philippians had given him supplies, given him money to help meet his needs. He needed basically to rely on other people to supply his needs while he's in prison. The Philippians have sent him a gift, and so he's thanking them for it. He's thanking them for it, but he actually does it in a very polite way. He is genuinely saying it was a genuine help, but he does it in such a way that it's not like, well, thank you, I desperately needed that gift that lasted me for 2 days, and implying that he needs more. So he's saying thank you, but he's also saying, well, God's met my needs. I have my needs met now. And so in verse 10, he speaks about rejoicing that they had been able to give to him. But then in verse 11, if we pick it up there in verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. God's met my needs now. And then he teaches them a little bit about contentment. He says, I've learned. It is something that we need to learn. It doesn't come naturally to us, but it is something that can be learned. He's learned to be content. He's learned to be content with a lot, or he's learned to be content with a little. How does he do that? He says, I've learned this secret of it. What is the secret? He gives it to us in the next verse. Verse 13, what does he say? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is the secret of being content? It's depending on God's help, depending on God's strength. And along with that, as we're going to see later in the passage even, it is recognizing, realizing God is trustworthy. He does meet our needs. We can depend on him, but it is leaning on the strength that he provides. And I thought about it, you know, that verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We see that in a lot of different contexts. We might hear somebody quote it. You can go on Hobby Lobby's website and find a little plaque on your wall that has Philippians 4:13. I didn't find any there that have Philippians 4:12. Like when it's talking about doing all things through Christ that strengthens us, couldn't find any nice wall hanging that says, I can be content with little, or I can be content with much. Now, obviously, verse 13, it can be applied in other areas of life, and even in Scripture, there are other passages that talk about God strengthening us for serving Him, strengthening us to be faithful, strengthening us with the other things in life. So it is a very biblical idea, but verse 13 is actually being said very specifically in the context of being content with whatever we have. It's being content, whether we have a lot, whether we have a little, still learning to be content with what God's provided for us. And so how do we go throughout our lives if we struggle with contentment, with the things that God's given to us? What do? Well, we lean on Him for help, and then as we lean on Him for help, we can live with the confidence that He will meet our needs, that He will provide for us. If we go down to verse 19, he had said some other things about the gift that they'd sent to him and things like that. But then in verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We can live with that confidence. We can live with that assurance that God does, when we follow Him, when we are faithful to Him, that He will meet our needs. We looked at Matthew 6 last week, and we looked at it kind of more in depth. We won't take the time to turn back there. But that passage where Christ speaks about worry, He's speaking about being worried about the basic necessities of life, the basic things that we need, food, clothing, shelter, the things that we need to survive. And what's He say? He says, God knows you have need of these things. And He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God first, be faithful to Him, follow Him, seek His priorities, and we can trust that He will meet our needs. Helps us there when we might be anxious and worried. The same truth helps us here when we might be discontent with what we have. And I've used this illustration before, and I say it to say it's something that God's taught me. Not that I've learned this great, and I could still be discontent at times, but when we lived in Utah, especially when I had first gone there, we knew what we were doing. We knew that was a ministry we could go into, but we also knew it was a place we weren't going to get paid a whole lot of money. And so we weren't paid super much, but God always provided for our needs. And I remember when my oldest son, Josh, was born, he was due the day after Christmas, and he was late. And so he wasn't born the end of the year, and New Year's Day, the next year, as the new year was starting, New Year's Day was on a Sunday. It was funny because, without exaggerating, we walked in, and the ladies gave Ruth the same look that the men gave me. The ladies gave Ruth this look like, oh man, I'm sorry for you. I'm so sorry you're still pregnant, because she's like 5 days overdue. The guys looked at me and said, oh man, I'm so sorry you missed that tax deduction. That if your child was born the last day of the year, you would have gotten a tax deduction for that year as well. And I had thought on that. Utah is an hour ahead of us. And I semi-kiddingly said to Ruth, you know, if you go into labor here on New Year's Eve, do you think our doctor would meet us in Nevada? Like, we lived on Highway 50 and Highway 6 where they're together. Like, we can drive that 90 miles into Nevada. It gives us an extra hour in this year. And I was kidding. But God still provided. And again, we wanted our son born sooner rather than later. God had a different plan. God provided even through him being born later. He was first kid born in our hospital, so then they give you a lot of things. God provided in a way that we didn't expect, and God always provided for us. And so then when we had moved here, I was working out in Carlin at the prison camp out there, and it was the only time I've actually had my own job where I got my health insurance from my job. And so I had health insurance there. Again, Ruth was pregnant with Karis, our last child. And my boss, when I was talking to him about coming here to work here, and he's an unsaved guy, very, very unsaved. I'd been able to talk to him about Scripture, been able to talk to him about the gospel a little bit. But he was trying to get me to stay there to work longer. And he says, well, don't you want to stay until your baby's born? You have insurance here. You have good insurance that would cover everything. And I could honestly look him in the face and say, you know, God's always provided for us before. He's going to provide for us now. And I don't say that to say I'm a great person who just got. I'm saying that to say that's something God had taught us that at times was very difficult to learn, but yet we could look back and see God's provision and know the statement of verse 19 that God's going to meet our needs. And now we can look back and see God did meet our needs. He was calling us here. He was calling me to leave that job, follow what he wants us to do, and he did provide for us. And so that's something that we can live with confidence that God will supply our needs. And so we can be content with what God gives to us, be content with what God's given, knowing he will meet the needs that we have. Let's turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we can be discontent with money, with possessions, with the things that we have in life. Sometimes we can be discontent with the circumstances that we have as well. And Bridges gives several types of examples, or there could be others as well, but some of the ones he points out, we might be discontent with what we have. We might be discontent with a job that's difficult, but it does pay us. We'd struggle to just quit and find a different job that would meet our needs, and so we feel stuck there. Might be discontent with a job. Someone who's single and wants to be married might be discontent with that, wanting to be married. Someone who's married and doesn't have children might be discontent, might struggle with that desire to have children, but God hasn't answered that prayer for them. Someone might have a physical disability, something that they're born with, a disability that's ongoing in life, or perhaps later in life, a health problem comes up. Not one that they were born with, but it comes up later in life that they struggle with, and that it's an ongoing thing. How do we respond to those things? Sometimes those are the things that we get discontent with. How do we respond to them? Well, for one, they can be a part of God's plan. They can be a part of God's plan. Now, in the big picture, we look at sin and disease and disabilities and things like that, or disabilities, sickness, things like that, disease. It does come from sin. In the big picture, why are those things in the world at all? Yes, it is because of sin. But like the man born blind in John chapter 9, he wasn't born blind specifically because of his own sin or specifically because of his parents' sin, but God actually had a plan for that. God had a plan for why he'd been born blind. And so here in Psalm 139, we looked at verse 16 last week about God knowing the events, knowing the things of our lives, and God working through them. But verses 13 and 14, Psalm 139, 13 and 14, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." David praising God for God's making of David, designing David to be who he was, designing David to be the way that he was. Even if he has a difficulty, even if he would have a disability or struggle, that's part of God's plan. God can work through that. God's designed those things as part of his life, even to work through them. And the example from more modern day that I thought of, not someone born this way, but from a very early age, Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, someone who goes blind as a very young baby and is blind for her whole life. And yet God used even that disability that she had very greatly, as God used her to write many different songs. Many of the songs in our hymn book, many of the songs that we sing, God used her to write. And so how do we respond to those ongoing difficult circumstances in our life? Well, realize and recognize God can use them. God can use them. They can be part of God's plan. God can be using them to conform us to his image. When God works all things together for good, Romans 8:28, then Romans 8:29 talks about us being, as believers, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the process that God is working towards. And so even if it is that difficult job, or that person that is hard to work with at our job, or someone who's single into later in life, or someone who's a couple who's married and wants children and doesn't have children, or a physical disability, God can use those things to conform us to Christ's image. God can use those things to change us to be who he wants us to be. And so we should recognize him as part of God's plan. Well, does that mean we should never pray for anything different? Does that mean if a husband and wife is struggling to have kids, they should never pray that God would give them kids? No, it doesn't. We can pray about those things, and we should pray for them. We see biblical examples of praying for them, and sometimes God does change the circumstances. Sometimes God, in his wisdom, chooses not to. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we can pray about those things, and we should pray about those things. And sometimes God might answer our prayer in the way that we think, in the way that we would like, and we see God working good through that. But sometimes even with those difficulties, God chooses to do something different. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 6, well, actually, the bigger section here, like chapter 10 through chapter 13, Paul is addressing those that still opposed him. 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of opposition within the church. They've turned against Paul, and there's some communication back and forth. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, many people in the church have recognized how they'd sinned against Paul. They've acknowledged it. They've sought his forgiveness. They're seeking to do the right thing. But there was still a smaller group that was opposed to him. And so in chapters 10 through 13, he's addressing them, and he's pointing to how God has given him a ministry and the things that God has done in his life. So when we get to chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, he speaks of some of the things that God had done in his life, that God had shown him, and some of the visions, some of the wonderful things about heaven that God had shown to him. And so he'd seen those great things, a very great privilege that most believers don't get. And then he says in verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations." He says, so I don't become conceited, so I don't become proud and arrogant about this great gift that God's given me of these revelations, these things that he's shown to me. "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." And here, and we don't know, he doesn't give us the details, throughout the whole time, did he recognize that God had given it to him to keep him from becoming conceited? Maybe he'd seen that before. Maybe he's only seen it now after he's actually prayed about it. But he says, "I received this thorn in my flesh, this great difficulty." And if you read much on this passage, there's a lot of speculation about what it is. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us specifically what it is, but it is a great physical difficulty that he has, that he says 3 times he pleaded with the Lord about it. He pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Here's a physical difficulty that he has that he's praying to, and he's asking God to take it away, to remove it. Yeah, we can pray. We can ask God to help us even in those difficult circumstances. But yet, again, learning to be content, even if God has a different plan for us, with his help, he can help us be content even if the circumstances don't change. And that's verse 9. "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Christ answers him and says, "I'm not going to take this away. My grace is sufficient for it. You don't need the problem gone. You need to depend on my grace that can help you through this difficulty, that can help you through this problem." And what's Paul's response? His response is, well, then I'll glory in my difficulty. I'll glory in my struggle. I'll boast in that weakness because God's power is shown through me. And that's, again, not necessarily the natural response that we would have. That's the response we should have with God's help. With his grace, as we depend on his strength to help us to be content, he can help us, and he can help us to respond in that way. And to the point that by the time Paul is at least writing 2 Corinthians, he acknowledges, well, why do I face this at all? Well, it does help keep me humble. That's one thing that God is doing through it. It's keeping me humble so I don't become conceited because of those other revelations he's given to me. Sometimes we might go through a difficulty. We might pray that God would remove it, and God doesn't. Sometimes we might be able to look and say, well, here is a specific good thing God's doing. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's to keep me from becoming conceited, becoming proud. Sometimes we might see that good thing. Sometimes we might not. Sometimes we might not see, well, God let me go through this struggle and it's still going on because of this. We might not know why, but yet we still trust God's goodness, that God is doing good. We still trust God's wisdom that even if we don't know what he's accomplishing, he does. He knows what he's doing, and it's a good thing. And so we trust his grace. We lean on his grace that really is sufficient for us. And so whether we're struggling with discontentment with money, with possessions, or struggling with discontentment with our circumstances, God can help us to be content. And one of the things that can, other things that can help us to be content is thankfulness. Even in those circumstances, being thankful for God's working in our lives, being thankful for his grace. We could see why the struggle is going on, like Paul, so I don't get proud, being thankful that God is helping us in those ways. being thankful can help us to be content. Let's go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we'll talk briefly about a few things about thankfulness as well. But while we're turning to Ephesians 5, we won't take the time to turn there, but if you think about Luke 17, Luke 17 is the account where Christ heals 10 lepers. 10 men who have leprosy, he heals them, and he sends them off to the high priest who was supposed to check them to be, that they were actually cleansed, that they don't have leprosy anymore. They're healed as they're going, and only one comes back and gives thanks. And Christ points that out. He says, here comes one, it was a Samaritan. This Samaritan has come back and thanked me for this. What about the other nine? And a parable, or an event that points to the need for thankfulness. And there, those 10 lepers really had been given new physical life. Leprosy was something that once they had it, they had to go out and live either by themselves or with other lepers, as these guys were together, living with other lepers basically until they died. Healing from leprosy let them go back home. It let them live with their families again. It let them go back to their jobs. It let them go back to their lives. Christ has basically given them new physical life. And if they should have come back and thanked him, how much more should we thank God for the spiritual life he's given to us? If we've received salvation, if he's saved us, we should constantly be going back to him, being thankful for that salvation that he's given to us. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, as we go through this book, there's a lot of sins that can be very common in our lives, things that we can struggle with a lot. And we've already looked at the ideas of being ungodly, being anxious and worried, being frustrated, here being discontent, here being unthankful. Throughout the rest of the summer, if those things haven't hit you that you struggle with them, we'll probably come across something else that hits you that you struggle with. And we can look at that, and we can, and we should desire to grow. We should desire God's help. But yet, even as we recognize that struggle with sin, one other response we should have is be thankful for the salvation God's given to us. If we're a believer, we're recognizing, man, I struggle with the sin. Man, I realize I worry a lot. And I'm anxious a lot, and I'm trying to trust God, but I'm still struggling with that anxiety and that worry, and it's still going on. But yet we also realize that's what God has saved us from. That's the sin we struggle with. That's why we need salvation. God has saved us from that, and so we should be thankful. And so even as we see that struggle as sin, it should lead us to be thankful for the salvation that God's given to us. But again, talking about discontentment and why is it a sin, why is unthankfulness a sin? Why is it a sin to be unthankful? Well, for one, God tells us to be thankful. Thankfulness is part of a worthy walk, a walk that's worthy of being a Christian, a walk that's appropriate in line with being a believer, is to live a thankful life. In Ephesians chapter 4, we won't look at it, but chapter 4, verse 1, Paul turns from the doctrinal side to the practical side. Because of all these truths that I've taught in chapters 1 through 3, a lot of them about salvation, chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy. Walk, live your life in a way that's appropriate to the salvation that you've received. And then chapters 4 through 6, he's going to show a lot of the things about that worthy walk. Well, here in chapter 5, in verse 15, he again talks about how they walk, to walk not as unwise, but as wise. And then he names several things that are part of that wise and worthy walk. And one of them, in verse 20, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says part of that worthy walk, part of walking appropriately as a believer, is giving thanks always and giving thanks for everything. Part of how God wants us to walk as a believer. So if we're not doing that, if we're being unthankful, we're not walking in that worthy way. Again, we won't take the time to turn there. We'd look at this back a month or two ago in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, Paul also speaks to Colossians about a worthy walk. Walking worthy of the Lord, walking worthy of the salvation they've received. And he names four broader categories about a worthy walk. He names bearing fruit. And we would look at that and say, yeah, it makes sense that God would want us to bear fruit in our lives, and that's kind of a broader thing. We should bear fruit. We should increase in our knowledge of God as we grow as a Christian. Sure, we should get to know God better. We should be strengthened by God. Yeah, we need God's help to be content. We need God's help to live the way he wants us to. broad category, and there is, it is speaking broadly, being strengthened by God to live the way that we should, the fourth thing that he names is being thankful, giving thanks. And again, why is giving thanks such a broad part of a worthy walk? Much like discontentment, when we are discontent, when we don't give thanks, it can lead to many other sins. When we're unthankful for what we have, very often that's what we might chase after something that God calls sinful, or chase after something else in a sinful way. And so really, truly, at the root of many of the sins that we might struggle with, discontentment and unthankfulness are both there. So let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look pretty quickly at just a few different passages that point to this idea. Ephesians 5, Colossians 1 is part of a worthy walk. 1 Thessalonians 5 is directly commanded to be thankful. And on top of that, we're told it's the will of God. Chapter 5, verse 16, a command, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing, another command. Verse 18, another command, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's a command to us as believers to give thanks in all circumstances. And so if God's commanded it and we don't obey, we're disobeying his command, that's a sinful thing. And on top of that, Paul named those three commands, but then it's this one, giving thanks in all circumstances. He specifies as well, this is the will of God. This is what God wants for you. He really can't make it any clearer that this is really what is the right thing, the thing that God wants us to be doing. Really quickly, let's go over to Romans 1 as well. Kind of jumping around, but a couple different passages that show in a couple different ways that God does say it's right for us to be thankful. And so if we are unthankful, it is a sinful thing. It is a wrong response. Romans 1, 21, again, unthankfulness is at the root of many of the other sins. Romans 1, that progression, that downward spiral into more and more sin as people reject God. But where does it start? Starts with they didn't recognize God as creator. Paul points to creation and says, well, creation itself shows God exists and God is powerful. There is a God who made this, and he's a very powerful God to be able to make this. But yet they reject who God is. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they could recognize it from creation, they knew God, they did not honor him as God, which would be ungodly. They're living as if God doesn't exist. They're acting as if God doesn't exist. They're living an ungodly life, like looked at a couple weeks ago. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. And then it keeps going down through that downward spiral. But they don't honor God as God. They are ungodly. They're not thinking of God. But then Paul also actually specifies they are unthankful. They don't thank God for the things that he's done, and so they look elsewhere. And again, we won't take the time to turn there. We can mark down. You can look at it later if you want to. 1 Timothy 3, 2-5 as well. It talks about several different sins that Paul says will characterize the last days. And again, there, much like Romans 1, he mixes sins that we might consider really bad, and he mixes sins that we might consider not so bad, not quite so serious. But he puts them all together and says here in Romans 1, these sins characterize this downward spiral. 1 Timothy 3, they characterize that downward, or those last days. But 1 Timothy 3, one of the marks of those last days is being ungrateful. It's being unthankful. So, Bible says very clearly, being unthankful is a sin. Well, how can we be thankful? How can we develop this habit of being thankful, of giving thanks? For one, like we say from Luke 17, be in the habit of thanking God for our salvation. Another one, though, is develop the habit of thanking God for the basic things of life. We can take a lot of things for granted, even those basic necessities, having a house, having a food, having a job, getting done with a job, whether we enjoy it or not, getting done with the job for that day and thanking God for giving us that job, thanking him for providing for us through that. Someone might say, well, yeah, but I did the work. I worked hard. Well, God gave us the ability. God gave us the skills. God gave us the intellect that's required for the job. God's helped us and prevented us from having the physical disability that would stop us from doing that job. There's much to be thankful for. Be thankful even for those everyday things of life. Developing that lifestyle, that habit of being thankful for God's work in our lives, the things God's done to us, again, it can help us with discontent, but it can help us develop that heart of thankfulness. And then another step to that is, even when we don't see how God will use something, we can still be thankful. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul recognizes and says, God didn't take this struggle away, but here's a purpose in it. The purpose is to keep me from becoming proud. And if we can see that purpose, it's easy, somewhat easy. There's a thing that we can be thankful for. We can see what we should be thankful for, but sometimes we go through difficulty, go through a hard time. We don't see why. We don't see what God's doing, but we can still be thankful. We can have the confidence that even if we don't know what God's doing through it, He does. He's going to work through it. He's going to complete His purpose. And so we can thank Him for that. Even when we don't see everything, even when we don't see the big picture, we can still be thankful for what He's doing. And so we can be thankful for his working in our lives to conform us to His image. We can also be thankful for His discipline in our lives, which sometimes is why we go through difficulties. But Hebrews 12, longer passage, but specifically verses 7 and 8 there, talking about God disciplining us as a father disciplines his son. That a child needs discipline. If the father truly loves him, he will discipline him. And so God disciplines us as believers, as his children, because we need it. And it says that if we don't see the discipline of God, that's when we should be more concerned. We should be more concerned that we aren't a legitimate child of God. And so we can be thankful even for God's discipline because he is using it for our good. It's not an easy thing. It's not always easy for us to be thankful in all circumstances, but it is something with God's grace, with God's help, that we can learn to be thankful. So we'll stop there for today. Any questions, any comments? Right. Kevin, would you mind closing us in prayer, please? Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we